All right, so Judges chapter 10, and continuing in our study called Living and Learning, right? That's really what we see happening here in the book of Judges, the nation of Israel, living and learning and making mistakes and getting back on track. In fact, we'll see this phrase, or we do see this phrase in Judges that we'll see today, and then they did evil on the side of the Lord, or something along those lines, right? Indicating that they rebelled against God, they turned their back on God. We see these cycles, if you will, seven times through the book of Judges, right? The nation goes up, right? They follow God. They turn to God. They repent of their sin. They start following the Lord. Things start going well, right? They get their eyes off of the Lord after some period of time. Today, it's going to be 45 years, or in our study today, 45 years. And then they, you know, do evil on the side of the Lord. And then God brings difficulty into their lives. Right, and we see that repeatedly throughout the book of Judges, that it's God that brings trouble. Sometimes it's a nation, a surrounding nation that comes against them in battle. Sometimes it's, you know, other difficulty within their lives, but God brings it, right? And as we've seen repeatedly, with this sole purpose, right, this sole desire, not to punish them, right, not to hurt them, to get them off track or anything like that, but with the sole purpose that he has for all of us, and that's to get them back with him, right? Because in him, in a relationship with him, walking close to him, in obedience to him, as we see going back to the fathers of the nation, right? When we keep right with God, things tend to go much better. When we get off track, things tend to get difficult. And so it's not to say that all difficulty is because we're not right with the Lord. Certainly there's things that happen in life that are beyond our control. But it is wise to seek the Lord when difficulty comes to see if, in fact, it's something that we brought on ourselves, right? And that we need to repent from. You know, our culture doesn't really like to be told about obedience, right? I was in a study one time and someone suggested, you know, gosh, I don't know if we should use that word, you know, obey. And I'm like, why not? The Bible uses it, you know? I mean, that's, you know, we're not worried about tickling ears, right? We want to teach God's word, and we're told to obey him. And when we obey him, things go better. When we disobey, things get difficult. And again, not that everything that comes our way that's difficult is because of that. But we'll see here that today it clearly is for the nation of Israel. And so this study, as we'll see here, and the two more or less run together, chapters 10 and 11, in our study called Living and Learning, is subtitled Live Wisely. Live Wisely. We'll see a little bit of that here in this passage. We'll see a little bit of not living so wisely in this passage and some challenges that come. And so our first point is taken from these two guys that, you know, judges, as we've talked about, are not so much what we think of as judges in a courtroom kind of setting, as so much of a heroic leader that God raises up to lead the nation back with him, right? Like we find ourselves sometimes in our lives, maybe, you know, off track, hopefully just a little bit, sometimes maybe a lot, but we need to get back on track. And for the nation of Israel, God would use a leader, as we often see throughout history, really, in revival, as we often see in groups of people, that God raises up someone to lead them back to him, right? Someone who cries out and calls out, calls people to repentance, calls people to follow the Lord. And so a judge is similar to that, right? Often with judges, because at the time what was used to get their attention would be opposing nations, it would often be a military leader, right? That God would use to, get them back on track, to lead them. And often it's not like we think, you know, someone who's gone through, you know, what is that, Annapolis or whatever, and, you know, gone through the ranks. Sometimes it's, you know, the chicken guy out in the field, right? You know, Gideon, right? He was kind of hiding from everyone, you know, and he didn't want to. And, you know, and so it's not always, you know, kind of what we think in terms of this radical, you know, leader, but someone who God chose. And we'll see that today in our second point here. So, but first, though, in the first five verses of chapter 10, the principle we're going to take away is this, that we should be faithful, right? We should be faithful wherever God has called us, because much of life is not in the limelight. Well, you know, you can almost kind of, you know, gloss over Tola and Jair, right? These two guys that were leaders of the nation of Israel for a total of 45 years. And things were good, right? They led in the ways of the Lord. The nation followed the ways of the Lord, and things went well until the end of those 45 years, when the people chose to do wicked in the sight of God, and things didn't go so well. The crazy thing about those 45 years, it's five verses. Five verses, you know. You know, we read about Gideon, we get a couple chapters, right? We read about Joshua and Caleb, and, you know, Joshua has a whole book, you know, named after him, and Caleb, you know, many chapters, you know, for extended periods of time. These two guys, they led the nation for 45 years, five verses. No limelight, right? No big, their names are in the Bible, which is pretty cool, right? For a good reason. Not like, you know, some others, you know, I could think of that their names are in the Bible too, but it's not so good, right? But five verses, and that brings us to just a really good point. These men were faithful. They led the nation. They led the nation in righteousness. Things went well, but it wasn't glamorous, right? We're not, you know, gloating all over them. They were just faithful. And so really much of life is not in the limelight, contrary to what, I mean, our culture. You think about the last 10 years, everybody's a rock star. Just look at their Facebook page. It'll tell you, right? Or Twitter. Man, they're rock stars. You know, everybody wants to be, you got like, you know, 5,000 friends, you know, that you've never met or whatever. But much of life isn't like that, right? And that's great and fine, and God can use that too, and not criticizing the medium itself necessarily, but just the reality that you know, a lot of faithfulness goes unseen by people. A lot of just being a faithful servant of God is not glamorous, right? It's day in, day out for, you know, you guys, you know, getting out to the best of our ability and supporting our families and being men of God. For ladies, you know, however God has called you, you know, to serve him, in some cases getting out and doing the same, right? Taking care of those God has brought around us, you know, for employers to be the best employer that we can be, for employees to be the best employee. That's not glamorous, right? All the time. You know, sometimes it's cool depending on what we get to do, but it can be difficult, you know? And I remember one time having to, having to fix a toilet without a plunger, you know, and it was in between. It's not glamorous, right? It was in between service and it was plugged up and the Spanish ministry was getting ready to start. You got to do what you got to do, you know? Another time, someone thought it would be funny. We were meeting over here at Rex Mathis. I laugh now, but so there's no AC, right? We brought in portable air conditioning units for a service in the summer. But a good friend of mine, Kevin, and I would get there early, and a number of brothers that were really faithful to get set up. But we happened to walk in on this stinky situation where someone, you know, thought it was funny to break in to the school that night and didn't apparently feel they wanted to use the toilet. They decided to use the sink instead, and it was a hot night. So you can imagine many hours later when we saw it for church, and they closed the door. Woo! And so someone's got to clean it up, you know what I mean? And of course, now I'm telling everybody about it. But anyways, you just got to do what you got to do, right? I mean, it's got to get from here to here somehow, right? And, you know, I can't call the school district on Sunday morning and say, hey, you know, so it's just doing life, right? That's what it's about. And so let's read, starting in verse 1 in chapter 10. After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in the mountains of Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years, and he died and was buried in Shamir. So Tola gets two verses, right? And he was faithful. He did what God was calling him to do. Two verses. And this guy, Jair, after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. Now he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. I guess that's better than all of them riding on one donkey, right? They also had 30 towns, which are called Havovath Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Canaan. Right? So he gets three verses, and although he was a year shorter. And one for each of them of the verses is talking about they died. You know, so it's nothing glamorous, right? But they were faithful men. No real, you know, significant mention. A couple cool things you could see about these guys, right? Shamir, we're told, he set up shop there in the mountains of Ephraim, right? Or Tola, rather, set up in Shamir, which was in the mountains of Ephraim. And this was a central area to the nation, right? Part of what they would do is they would make decisions and help guide, you know, people in different matters, you know. And so in that sense, they kind of, as a lot of leaders do, right? They help discern God's will for certain situations. And he set up shop in the, kind of the center of the nation. Why would he do that? Because it's more convenient, right, for the people to get to him. And you think about that. He could be this leader that just says, oh, man, I'm the leader. You come to me, right? You want me to decide your case. You want me to decide, you know, everybody pack up and you come to me. But he was a servant, right? And we read about that. Jesus, right, said of himself that he did not come to be served, but to serve, right? And so this guy here, Tola, had a servant's heart, right? Perhaps that's why God used him in this way to lead the nation and to be a blessing to the nation. But he set up there kind of in the middle, you know, and that's a very different mindset, right, that should be in the kingdom of God, that's different than the kingdom of man. And that's this is idea of this servant leadership, right? You know, in the world, you often think kind of from a top-down kind of situation in terms of power or authority or what have you. But the Bible really teaches of servant leadership. Gail Irwin has a book called The Jesus Style and another one called The Servant Style. Another one called The Father Style. I recommend them. And the principle being that Jesus was a servant, right? He came not to be served, but to serve. And you see throughout the scriptures, those who God raises up in leadership are often those who are just faithful to serve. And these guys are really good examples of that. And so nothing really notable recorded, right? Nothing flashy, but they served and they were faithful. And that's what God's called us to do, to be faithful. It's required of a servant to be this great person. Nope. The Bible say it's required of a servant to be found faithful. Just doing what God has called us to do. And to do that wisely. So let's turn over to 1 Samuel. You know, David is a good role model for us. And 1 Samuel is not too far there to the right. Chapter 18. Because the title, or the subtitle, right, our series is Living and Learning. Our title this morning is Live Wisely, Living Wisely. And we'll see where that these guys did, right? We're going to see the nation not do so wisely. And then the leader, although he was doing some really good things, kind of made a foolish vow, and we'll see how you know God is faithful even through that. But in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5, it says, so David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Jump down to verse 14. David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Right? Those two are linked. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved wisely, he was afraid of him. Right? It's important for us to behave wisely. Are we choosing to behave wisely? David certainly did. Jump down to verse 30. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. Right, so this is when Saul's still king, right? David is kind of getting some attention, so to speak, and you know God's called him obviously and is going to use him radically, right? In the history of the nation, but David was a man who behaved wisely, and that's not necessarily something that you see promoted in culture. Right, apart from the Lord, but certainly in God's word, it's highly esteemed. Wisdom, right, man, throughout the book of Proverbs, wisdom. living wisely. We'll see some other references as we go on. Maybe some of us this morning, right? Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at school. Maybe it's in our, you know, community groups or whatever. Maybe it's at church or wherever it is. Maybe some of us, you know, we like the idea of kind of being in the limelight. You know, we strive for that. And maybe the Lord would speak to us this morning and say, just enjoy Him, right? Just enjoy God, right? We can, sometimes it might be the attention of one person that we just get so consumed with. You know, it's heartbreaking to see one call we went on, and it turned out good, actually. I was riding with one of the officers, and a medical call came in for an attempted suicide. And he heard it as the medical call went out, because unfortunately often they're not just attempted. And so he heard it. We were over at Grand and Railroad, what EP True turns into, and so he lights it up and flips around before he's even dispatched, and he's on his way because we weren't far, and we went running in, and after we got by the pit bull that came charging towards, no, the Rottweiler, that was something else. Is your dog going to bite me, you know? And so we went downstairs, and sure enough, there's this man hanging from the beams in the basement, and the chain around his neck, and I just sort of stopped. I thought he was dead, you know. And fortunately, Chris was a little more on the spot than I was. He went over and felt his pulse, and he had a very weak pulse still. So he jacked him up and got the pressure off of his neck, and I went over and helped undo the chain, and we got him down and started life-saving procedures, and he lived. And later on, we found out that the reason he did that is, one, he had got drunk, and his girlfriend had broke up with him, you know, And it's how sad that is, you know, that one person can have such an impact, you know. And honestly, that's not an uncommon story, right? And unfortunately, in fact, later on, I heard that he actually moved up north and got a promotion at work, and things were going well, you know. And so often, if we get that, our eyes off of that little or what seems like a huge situation, you know, things turn around. You know, but maybe it's like in that case, one person, right, who was just so big in his sight, you know. Maybe it's a group of people, right? You see that, and just so tragic on the social media bullying or whatever. And I understand, man, when you're there, it seems like the biggest deal in the world, right? And that's one thing we try, you know, with our kids through high school. It's like, look, there's life beyond high school. When you're there, it doesn't seem like it, right? This is everything. Oh, they, you know, they don't like me or they love me or whatever. And it's like, get beyond that. And in college, it's the same. And guess what? In life, it's the same. We're going to all be in heaven one day together, you know, those who follow Christ. And this life won't really matter that much, right? I mean, how we lived here matters. But what people think doesn't, you know? And so maybe it's a group of people that, you know, we're striving to be, you know, popular or famous or whatever. Just rely on the Lord. Rest in Jesus. He's for you. And I like this song by Big Daddy Weave called Audience of One. And it articulates really what we should be living for, and that's Christ, right? That's an audience. What does Jesus think of me? I don't care what anybody else thinks, right? And don't get me wrong. I mean, that's the way we should be, right? We're not. You know, I can be just like, wait, what do they mean by that? They don't like me, you know. I mean, and I can struggle with that too, all right. But the idea is getting our eyes off of the things of the world and onto Christ. Be faithful to Him, right? And as the days go on, I mean, it's great some of the freedoms we have as Christians here in the United States now that our brothers and sisters don't have around the world. As the time goes on, it may easily come to a time where we more and more have to just look to the Lord. Right, and have to count the cost. And so here, you know, these guys were just simply faithful. And if we are at a place where we've got our eyes off of the Lord, our rule, our audience of one, living for Him, then today let's get our eyes back on living for Him and just really being faithful to Him. All right, let's pick it up back in Judges now. And in verse 6, we're gonna make a little more time here. the rest of the chapter, really. So then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. The sixth time we see this phrase going through Judges. They served the Baals and the Ashtaroths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So two major issues here, right? One, they forsook God. That's the biggest issue. The second, they served other gods. And who are these gods? How do we apply that to today? They were the gods of the world. So, you know, we're not bowing down to symbols of Ashtaroth, right? Right? But effectively, right, any time we get our eyes off of the things of God and we get our eyes on the things of the world, right, and we begin to serve them ahead of God. And don't get me wrong. God is, you know, it's great to enjoy his blessings. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. We're a blessed people, right? Here in the Midwest, I think we're uniquely blessed. Right, nothing wrong with enjoying his blessings. But when we put those blessings ahead of the Lord, we put things ahead of God, we're starting to do what they're doing here. We're serving other gods. And these are just the gods that were of the people around them. So you can figure that out for the people around you. Right? Are we beginning to serve the gods of the world today? Right, so that's what they did here. Two primary things, right? There's a bunch of different gods, you know, and you can symbolize that, you know, today. Wealth and fame, right, and popularity and stuff, you name it, you know, but the gods of the world at the time. And so, check this out, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, his people. That's kind of a frightening phrase, right? It should put a little bit of a check in our spirit, right? I don't want the anger of the Lord to burn against me, right? And he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. This isn't the first time we've seen a similar thing happen, right? Where God gave them into the hands of their enemies, right? And we know, right, taking a step back and looking at the big picture of the scriptures, we know that he did it because he loves them and because he wants to get them back on track with him. And he used the nations around them. And we shouldn't ever mistake God's correction for, you know, well, here he's angry with them. But we should never mistake it thinking he doesn't love us or that he's not for us, right? He's always for us. Even when he brings correction or discipline into our lives, he's for us. And he is for the nation of Israel, but he is angry with them, right? And he's selling them into the hands of some of their enemies in order to get their attention, right? To get them back on track. And whatever the nation did here, right? All these different gods that are mentioned, it appears that it's a little bit worse, and we'll see than what they've done in the past. And we'll see here that verse 8, from that year they harassed and they oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. And all of the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over. So this was taking it to a new extreme. Normally, they kind of got harassed from the outside. Now they're crossing over the Jordan, right? And they're coming in, actually, to their territory to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord 18 years later. Doesn't that boggle our minds, right? We've seen this before. 18 years! Man! But we can be like that too, kind of stubborn. At least I can. I don't know about you. Maybe you guys are not as stubborn as I can be sometimes. But, you know, right? We realize we've sinned. We've realized we've, you know, displeased the Lord. You know, and we wait to repent. Right? We wait even to confess it. We'll see the nation, to their credit, in just a few verses. We'll see them in an excellent example of sincere repentance. And what does God do every single time that we sincerely repent? He relents and he brings us back into that place of blessing and fellowship. I so love that about the Lord. And so, so the children cried out to the Lord, verse 10, saying, "We have sinned against you, because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals." So those two issues, right? They forsook God and they served other gods. So the Lord said to the children of Israel, Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians and the Amalekites and Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me and I delivered you from their hands. So he's kind of giving them a little bit of a history lesson, right, of his faithfulness. Yet you have forsaken me and you've served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Oh boy, right? That's kind of a new level we're seeing here. Right, he says, not only are these difficulties coming, or they've been here, but I'm not going to deliver you anymore. Go and cry out. And this is just sort of a reasonable answer, if you think about it. Right, what does he say? You like these gods so much? Go and cry out to them. That's basically what he's saying. You think, you know, money's going to save you? Go cry out to the god of mammon. Right, you think, you know, sexual indulgence is going to be so great? Go cry out. See what the god of what Diana does for you, right? You think this is so? These gods are so great? Let them save you. It's basically what he's saying here. Cry out to the gods of which you have chosen them. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. So that's a little frightening, right? God, you know, he's being real. I like that about the Lord, and we see a good thing happen. They get real. All right, the nation gets real. The children of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned." That's the first step in just genuine and true repentance, right? They're not making excuses. They're not saying, well, everybody else did it, or the church down the street, right? They're saying, we've sinned. Check this out. Do to us whatever seems best to you, only deliver us this day, we pray. Right? So maybe there's going to be difficulty. Maybe there's going to be more correction. But throwing yourself on the mercy and grace of God, which is what they're doing, is always the best thing. Right? Remember David got in trouble from the Lord and rebuked for counting the people. And so he had three choices. God let him choose, right, to be overtaken by his enemies, or by a certain period of time for these things where his enemies would have influence. Or the third thing was this severe famine, this plague from the Lord. And what did he choose? He chose, God, I'm going to throw myself on your mercy. Perhaps you'll be merciful to me. Well, of course he knows God's merciful, right? That was a smart choice. It was still costly, right? It was still very costly. But he said, I'm not going to let the enemies of God have, you know, their way. Right, and so he threw himself on the mercy of God, and the nation here is saying, "Do whatever you choose." Right, and it's always wise to throw ourselves on the mercy of God. Right, we don't want to start arguing from, "Well, God, I've done this." Right, we'll see someone else try to make a deal with God, and it doesn't go so well for him. Right, so you know, throw ourselves on the mercy of God. Deliver us. So they put away the foreign gods from among them. And they served the Lord, and that's a capital H, check it out. His soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. That's love. That's radical. I mean, they're the ones that were wrong. God's not wrong. God's never wrong. But he was merciful. The Bible talks of, you know, well, so many talk about, you know, the God of the Old Testament being a God of anger. Seriously? Go read the Old Testament and figure that one out. That's not true. Right, so often people want to make arguments against the things of God, you know, without understanding that. People say, well, the Bible is, you know, just a bunch of fairy tales. Ask him, well, have you read it? No. Well, how do you know? Have you studied it? No. You know, so often they're just, you know, regurgitating what someone else has told them. And you know, Jesus said plainly, he who diligently seeks me will find me, right? You know, it's like the one atheist, I forget his name, someone saw him reading the Bible and said, You're reading the Bible? What? Did you become a Christian? He said, no, I'm looking for loopholes. Some people, they read the Bible just to try to figure out how to criticize it. Well, they're not really seeking God. You know, God loves us and he's for us. Look at this. God's soul couldn't endure the misery of Israel. I mean, they're the ones that had sinned against him, turned their back on him. But the trouble that came upon them as a result, he was like, oh man, he felt sorry for them. And so what does he do? Then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled together. Let me see here. So they put, oh, so they put away the foreign gods, and his soul couldn't endure the misery. So the people of Ammon had gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, "Who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So here we see a beautiful picture of biblical repentance, right? And that's so important for us to own for ourselves, right? And then certainly as we share the gospel. I remember when I first got saved, I wanted to talk everybody into praying the sinner's prayer, right? And that's awesome. And we should be encouraging people to accept Christ, right? But as time has gone on, I find myself, you know, more and more explaining, you know, it doesn't mean you're going to wake up tomorrow and there's going to be roses growing out of the floor of your bedroom, you know, because we can think it's just going to be so easy. Just pray this prayer, right? And life is going to be great. It's like, well, it's not always. It's still hard sometimes. There's still really hard things that happen. And helping people to understand that. And so we see here, though, that they did repent truly. And we see that. God was angry with them because of their sin. They came into great trouble. And then they repented, right? They got right with the Lord. And in verse 10, we see that first step, as I mentioned there, is they specifically confessed what they had done. That's good for us, right? To specifically confess to the Lord, right? We don't need to go, you know, get a billboard and advertise to the world, but confess to the Lord, you know, and if you need help, you know, reach out to someone that you trust spiritually is mature to help you deal with it, but own it, confess it to the Lord. And then the next few verses, 11 through 15, we see that they were real. God was real with them, and they were real with God. They threw themselves on his mercy. And then as we see in verse 16, right, that they put away the foreign gods. In other words, they stopped worshiping those foreign gods, and they started seeking the Lord again. Right, and so that's so important. We see this throughout, and I'll give you a few verses here to go look at that speak to the importance of repentance. And James, right? He says, we'll jump over to James chapter 2. Let's look at a few of these, and I'll give you a few extras. James chapter 2, right? James, he doesn't mix any words. He shares the importance. And James 2 verse 18, and I'll start in verse 17. "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works.'" Right? Because they were, verse 19 says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble." Right, Satan believes there's one God. Satan knows that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Satan knows that the only way for people to be saved is to turn and accept Christ, but Satan is not saved. He knows those things, so it's not a matter of simply knowing them. It's acting on them. James talks clearly about that. Jump over. People will sometimes try to almost pit James against Paul. Well, Paul, he was a man of grace. Well, jump over with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Right, written by the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 1, right, Ephesians, often called the Alps or the height of the New Testament, right? And up the first three chapters really kind of taking you up the mountain to just the height of who you are in Christ. I mean, just radical truths about God choosing you and loving you and being for you. But then here in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you," which is the strongest way to say, "I encourage you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Right? What does walking have to do with? How we live. Right? Live in a way that is worthy of how you were called, which is these first three chapters, all the blessings that you have in Christ. Who you are. Jump with me back, since we're already here, just on one page. And this blows my mind every time. In Ephesians 1, Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You already have that if you're a Christian, by the way. You don't have to go out and, you know, say 10 Hail Marys or, you know, whatever, knock on so many doors. It's good to knock on doors, don't get me wrong. But you don't have to do that to earn, you know, God's favor or what have you, right? You already have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. Now, how many is that? I don't know, but it's a lot. It's awesome. And you have that. Just as what? He, that is God, chose us in him, that is Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before him in love? That boggles my mind. I can't even get my mind around it. I'm still trying. It's just not big enough. Right? My mind, that is. Right? You, Christian, are holy and without blame before him in love. Mind-boggling. This is just chapter 1. You got to go all the way to chapter 3, right, before Paul starts talking about just our reasonable behavior as a result of everything that we have in God, who's predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. That's radical. It's not our works, right? We get confused, right? Our salvation is completely and totally by grace through faith in Christ. But repentance is absolutely tied to that, right? The message that Jesus taught is turn from your sin and believe the good news. This is the good news. All that we have in Christ, that the work, as Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. He's done everything for us so that we can be saved by turning from our sin and following him. It's so radical. Now your homework is right to go and read the rest of the 3 chapters, right? Before he says, that I therefore beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. Paul and James don't conflict, they complement each other, right? James talks about faith and grace as well, right? He hits hard on works, which is important. But Paul also, you know, the gospel of grace, he also talks about the importance of the way we conduct ourselves, right? It goes hand in hand. There is no conflict. And so back in our study here, the nation genuinely repents. They genuinely repent, right? We've spoke about John, 1 John 1, right? Another one of our refrigerator magnet verses, right? The context is clearly repentance, though. Right? Once we're willing to do that, right, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from how much? Most of our unrighteousness? Very good. All of our unrighteousness. That's mind-boggling. That's what God's word says, not me, right? I would probably hold a little bit over your head. You know, I'm kidding. But that's how we are, if we're honest, right? I mean, that's our nature, right? We want to say, well, you remember what you did, don't you? God's like, what did you do? I don't remember. That's mind-boggling. I used to wrestle with that. Of course, not. God chooses to forget. It's not that he like, whoop, slipped my mind. No, he chooses to put it in the past. Mind-boggling. Anyways, where was I? Yeah, let's jump over here. Good night. We have another chapter to go. Okay, jump over real quick to 2 Peter. We just can't leave this. This is too good. Then, you know what? We're going to get through. Because we got to check out this next chapter. It's awesome. But check this out. Just in case anybody thinks, well, I'm not really convinced that the New Testament talks about, you know, really having to repent and get right. You know, I'm not really convinced that James and Paul are really on the same page. Well, let's go see what Peter has to say. I like Peter, right? We've talked about that. You guys know because he kind of just seems to sometimes... Sometimes he does great, and other times he just puts his foot in his mouth, kind of like me, you know. And you know, but man, he was trying, and I like that about Peter, right? He was passionate. He did his best, and you know, when he made mistakes, he just got right with the Lord. I mean, who was the one that jumped out of the boat when Jesus was cooking breakfast, right? I mean, I can't quite figure it out, but he put on his vest and then he jumped into the sea, you know. But I mean, he wanted to go see Jesus, right? I mean, the other guys rowed in. Right, they're afraid of the water or something, and so, but Peter, man, you know, he and John, they're cruising. You know, John the morning of the resurrection, and John's a little bit quicker. I kind of picture John as kind of maybe a little more nimble or whatever. But he gets to the tomb, and he's sort of like, he's kind of looking in. Well, Peter doesn't even slow down. Yeah, I mean, he just goes in. He's going to check out what's up with it. Jesus isn't here. What happened? I like that about him, you know? But here he is later in life, and I like this about him too, right? I like to call him our elder Peter because this is later in life. He's learned a few things. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he just talks about this is to believers. Verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." So God's given it to us, right? You have that. All things that pertain to life and godliness, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, right? Because of all that God has done for you. Check out what he says. And just think if this reminds you a little bit of Ephesians, right? Sort of in a nutshell. Because of all that God has done for you, for this very reason, giving all diligence, right? So, you know, Christianity isn't for the lackadaisical, man. This is, we're to be diligent. We're to live wisely. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. What? Add to your faith? Isn't that terrible? No. It's the Bible. Add to your faith virtue. What does that have to do with our conduct, our character? To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, oh, jeez. Anybody want to say it? Self-control. Oh, man. So I'm supposed to have self-control? I can't just say it's all God's fault? Right? So that's what some effectively say, well, the devil made me do it. No, you made a decision, right? Add to your knowledge self-control. To self-control, perseverance, and this is the key, brothers and sisters, right? You got to press through, right? No matter how hard it gets, no matter, you know, when the chips are down, right? You got to press through. And to perseverance, godliness. I would think that, I mean, I don't know about you. I don't know where I am in this thing, but probably not quite here yet because godliness, right? I mean, and there's still more to come. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Oh, jeez. And to brotherly kindness, love. There we go. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, just in case anybody thinks he's mixing words, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and he's forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Right? Again, don't forget all that God has done for you. It changes you. That's the idea, right? Repentance throughout, right? It speaks of change of mind, change of behavior, change of conduct. And so, you know, go back and read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18 when you get a chance. John 13, 17, Jesus said, man, it's great that you know these things, but blessed are you if you do them, right? Jesus loves us enough that he wants to change us. That's radical, isn't it? I mean, you think about it. And you think about the things that we do that grieve his heart, right? We see here in Judges, God got angry with them. You know, things that we do that can make God angry with us. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. He doesn't stop loving us. He's still for us. He's still on our side. So don't take all those things wrong, right? So often in our, you know, safe space society, you know, oh, they got mad and they hurt my feelings. You know, your parents disciplined you. Go thank them. You know, my kids are great about that. Well, I don't know if they thank me, but anyways, they're thankful. You know what I mean? Be thankful that your parents disciplined you, right? Be thankful that, you know, you got that ticket. Now I'm meddling, huh? Cost me $80. Well, maybe it saved you from an accident later. Right? Who knows, right? So thank the officer next time. I had someone ask me a while ago if I knew a certain officer. And I said, yeah. And I could tell that he wasn't you know, real crazy about this person. And it always makes me curious, how did you meet the police, you know, someone I work with? And you didn't want to tell me, so I like, well, let my mind wander on that one a little bit. But I knew him. He's a good guy. But both of them are good guys and whatever. But so the takeaway is, right, so here's the thing, right? God is going to use, and we're gonna get into this guy, Jephthah here, right? And our takeaway is this, because the nation of Israel, they do well, they turn their back on the Lord, and they repent, and they start to look for a leader, right? And God honors that. He honors their repentance. And so our key here, which is number two, and we're still going to get to three, is that you don't have to be perfect. The nation wasn't perfect. We'll see this guy here that we're going to get into in the beginning isn't perfect. But you just have to be available and willing, right? Now, we should be, as we just saw in Peter and throughout, we should be doing our best to live our lives worthy, right? To conduct ourselves in a manner that shows God is in us. Right? It's like that little girl that was walking out of church one day and kind of says, Mom, didn't the preacher say that God is in us? And she said, yeah, you know, you've accepted Christ, God's in you. And she said, well, didn't he say that God is like as big as the universe? So he's like way bigger than us? And the mom said, well, yeah, God's big. And the little girl says, well, if he's bigger than us and he's in us, shouldn't he show through us?
Bingo.
Kind of makes sense, right? Kind of makes sense. So we don't have to be perfect. But we do have to be willing to be real, right? Do like they did, be specific about what it is that we need to repent from and then take specific steps. And so last but not least, right, and this solves so many of life's problems, and we're going to cruise on through here looking at this guy, Jephthah. Do what is right and be wise about what you say. That's my summary here of chapter 11. Do what is right in our third point. And be wise about what you say. Because Jephthah was a great leader. God really uses him, right? He saves the nation. But he makes this foolish vow to the Lord. And we'll see here in a few minutes. Now, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. But he was the son of a harlot, the hooker. And Gilead begot Jephthah. So Gilead, you know, was doing some things he shouldn't have been doing. But his wife also bore sons. So he had this son by the harlot, and he had sons by his wife. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, you shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. So there's this conflict there in the home because of the father's indiscretions. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. So this doesn't necessarily mean that they were like crooks. The word also could mean they were just poor people. They went out and they could have been doing like David at one point in time, where he's basically kind of helping guard the borders, right? So it's not clear on that, but certainly it appears that probably the former. And so it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. So now they're going to find this guy, right? Because he was a mighty man of valor. And the rest of them were in their safe spaces. And so they needed this guy who was going to go and was willing to go out and kind of get dirty to save him, right? And so so they said to him, come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? So that's just a good question. Man, you kicked me out, right? Why are you coming now all of a sudden? Want me back? And the elders of Gilead said, this is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? So you got to appreciate he has the right perspective. Right, he's not saying if I deliver you, right? We see the nation getting in trouble too often thinking that they actually did what God was doing. He says that the Lord, I'm willing to step out in faith, but it's God who does the work, right? And so, let me see here. And the elders said, the Lord will be with witnesses between us if we do not do according to your words. There in verse 10 and 11. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king and the people of Ammon, saying, what do you have against me that you come to fight against me in this land? So he's trying to negotiate. And the king and the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah, and because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon as far as the Jabbok into the Jordan, therefore restore those lands peaceably. So they're saying, well, because you took our land way back when, right? And so Jephthah answers them reasonably, and it's important, I think, for us to be able to answer reasonably. So he sent messengers to the king, and he said, thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. For when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, please let me pass through your land. But the king of Edom would not heed. And in like manner, they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. So they didn't pick this fight that's about to come. And they went along through the wilderness, and they bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab. And they came to the east side of the land of Moab, and they camped on the other side of Arnon. But they did not enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, please let us pass through your land into our place. But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So he gathered all his people together and camped in Jaaz, and he fought against Israel. Right, so they're trying to pass through just peaceably. And this king comes out and he picks the fight. Right, they're not in the land. And Israel won. God delivered them. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people in the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus, as Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. By the way, this is very similar to some of the issues in the Middle East right now, right? Where you know, Israel didn't pick the fight, but the other nation did, and God gave them victory, and now they have territory that rightfully belongs to them, right? Here, Israel is trying to honor the kings and such, but they picked the other folks picked this fight, and Israel won, so now the land's theirs. That's just kind of the way that it goes. So he's just telling them, he's reminding them of the history, right? And it's good for us, right, to be able to answer reasonably. They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon and the Jabbok and from the wilderness to the Jordan. And now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. Should you then possess it? Will you not possess whatever Chemosh your God gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we'll possess. So now he's kind of saying, why don't you ask your God, right? Very similar, you know, we see Elijah doing a similar thing and similar to the wisdom in the prior chapter. And now are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and its villages and Aroer and its villages and all the cities along the banks of the Arnon for 300 years, why did you not recover them within all that time? In other words, it's been a long time, right? And so someone took the land from them. They pick this fight with Israel. Israel gains the land. It's Israel's land. And so, therefore, I have not sinned against you, but you've wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord the judge render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. However, the king and the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. So, anyways, for time's sake here, we'll read through the end. Then the Spirit of the Lord, right, and this is key, and this is what we need in our life, right? God's Spirit, right, to live through us. And you see, Jephthah is able to answer reasonably and wisely, and he does that, no doubt, emboldened by the Spirit of the Lord. And then the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He passed through Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, and he said, and this is where we say, just do what is right. He makes this vow that's rather foolish, right? God's with him. He's given them victory. And yet he tries to make kind of a deal with God. He says, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So Jephthah advanced towards the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Aroer as far as Minnith, 20 cities to Abel Karim with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. So God delivered them, gave them this victory. So now God had made this vow, whatever comes out of my house first, I'm going to sacrifice, right? And when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and he said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord and I cannot go back on it." So he made this foolish vow, really. So she said to him, "My father," she was a young person of faith, "if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out from your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon." God was going to do that anyways, right? He didn't need to make this vow. So she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months that I may go and wander in the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I. So he said, go, and sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity in the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. Now, a couple things about this, right? Some people will say he literally sacrificed his daughter, which would be completely contrary to anything that God teaches in his word, right? The idea here really can also be construed that he basically, kind of like Hannah did with Samuel, gave her over to the service of the Lord, right? In other words, so she would never be married, just like Samuel was never married. And so, you know, she went out and she, you know, had never been married, and she was, and because of this vow, she never would be. She would serve the Lord. And so, in my opinion, that's more likely the case here. Certainly, if he did sacrifice her, it wasn't God's plan or God's will. Certainly wasn't why God gave them victory. I think more than likely, you know, she, like a lot of ladies, wanted to be married. And in Israel, it was very important to have kids, right? It was kind of highly esteemed. And she would never have kids. And so that's the sacrifice that was actually made, not him killing his daughter. But nevertheless, what is our takeaway? Right? Jephthah was doing the right thing. Right? The nation had repented. He was leading the nation in righteousness and in doing the right thing. He didn't need to make this vow. What did Jesus say about vows? He said simply, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just be honest. Right? Do what is right. Be wise about what you say. Even if, right, maybe we made a foolish vow of some sort. Even if he had intended to, you know, sacrifice if a goat came out or something like that, right? And he saw his daughter. Do you think God would have willed for him to carry out it, actually killing his own child? You don't see that anywhere. That's what the nations around them did, right? And that's part of the reason God judged the land of Canaan, is because of these terrible things that they would do. And part of it was they unearthed these buildings and stuff, they would sacrifice babies. They would build the foundation of their homes on their infant children, thinking that's going to gain favor with the gods. So certainly, it wasn't never God's plan, right, to have him sacrifice his daughter. And more than likely, this idea here can easily be understood to mean that she was given to the service of the Lord. She would never be married. She would never bear kids, which was very important to the people at the time, and more than likely here. So the takeaway for us, do life right, right? Do what is right, and be wise about what we say here. And so God's Spirit is with us, and he's for us. And as we're doing the right thing, and we're living for him, we're walking wisely, man, it really boils down to kind of what we started off Judges with, right? We have a choice, God's way or man's way. How are we gonna live? Do the right thing, be wise about what we say, and we find ourselves living wisely. Right? The nation of Israel, when they did right in the sight of the Lord, things went well, right? When they didn't, things didn't. So our three takeaways, be faithful, right? Because much of life is not in the limelight, right? Just be faithful to the Lord. Do what God wants you to do. Realize that like this Jephthah, he was the son of a prostitute, right? You don't have to be perfect. He was originally kicked out of from his people. But God used him anyways, right? So you don't have to be perfect, just be willing and available and be willing to start doing the right thing, right? And then last but not least, just do what is right, as we see here, right? Be careful about what we say, be careful about what we do, and enjoy the Lord. Amen? Let's stand, and we'll close together in prayer. Father, thank you for your word that is real and living and active and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, Lord. And it reveals just the reality of the human condition, of humanity, God, the frailty, the stubbornness, the love, Lord, that is from you, the joy that is in you. God, thank you for your word that is so real. And God, I pray this morning that, Lord, you would help us to take away from this study, Lord, the importance of living wisely. God, thank you that you know, even these men who led the nation for 45 years and don't really appear to have any, you know, glory or whatever from it, God, it's all from you anyways. Lord, you deserve all the glory so for these years of blessing. God, you deserve all the glory for bringing the nation back to you when they strayed, Lord, like you deserve all the glory when you bring us back, Father. And Lord, you deserve all the glory for delivering, Lord, us, delivering the nation from trouble. And God, so we thank you for that, Lord. And I pray that you would fill us afresh, even as Jephthah was filled with the Spirit and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, that, Lord, your Spirit would fall upon each and every one of us right now, God, even as we're in prayer and seeking you, God, this morning, that your Spirit would fall upon us and help us to go forth to live wisely, to do what is right, Lord, to be careful about what we say and what we do and to honor you and to enjoy you, God. Thank you for the fullness of life that is in Christ. Thank you for all that we possess because of Christ and the new life. We give you all the praise and all the glory and ask that you would fill us afresh with our Spirit and send us forth into this world for the glory of your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. All right, God bless.